Tonight, I want to speak to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last part of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. So if you want to follow along, you can take your Bible and look there. And as we've already been hearing, the passage before us is about the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what Good Friday is about. I'm aware that some of you may not have been aware until tonight why churches gather on Good Friday. And that's okay. I'm going to try to do a lot of explaining tonight in hopes that someone is here to hear this for maybe the first time. We're talking about the cross, and the passage before us is all about the cross of Jesus. Now, I do want to let you know a little bit about it before we read it. It was written by an apostle, a leader of the church. His name was Paul, and this was written in the first century. And it's written to Christians in a city called Corinth. Now, the Christians in the city called Corinth formed a church, but they were really struggling to get along. And they were struggling to function well as a church. And some of them, maybe you can relate to this, some of these new Christians were struggling with temptations and sins that were a part of their life before they became Christians. Maybe you can relate to that. So before Paul dives into those issues, he's going to talk about their lack of functioning well as a church and their divisions among themselves and their struggles with temptation and other things. Before he dives into that, he opens up his message, his letter to them, by reminding them of what he talked about when he first came. He says, I want you to remember the first thing I told you. And really, he says, I want to remind you of the only thing I told you, the key thing that I told you when I came to talk to you the first time in Corinth as a missionary. And he says it's all about the cross. So it's that part that we're going to hear tonight, okay? I'm going to ask you to stand again with me and let me read this portion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, this is God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is God's word. You may be seated. Do you know what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about? Now, when I say that, I'm talking about the event. We're going to talk about that tonight, the event of it, but also the meaning of it. Now, I'll have to be honest with you. When I first came to Christ, I knew the event. It took me a while to understand the full meaning. I knew something happened there. I knew enough to know that there is where Jesus died for my sins, and I could trust Him, and He would save me and forgive me of my sins, and I could become a follower of Jesus. But as I began to learn and grow, I learned there was more to the meaning of it. Some of that we want to be able to talk about tonight. But here's the question. Do you know about the cross of Jesus Christ, the event and the meaning? And then, do you know that the cross of Jesus Christ is calling people to believe? The event, the account. So it is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are four books in the Bible that all tell about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. They tell it from a different person, so there are different angles to it, different emphasis, but they're all there and they all agree, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I would encourage you this weekend, before the weekend is up, to pick one of those in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, go to the end, you'll figure that's all at the end, and read about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. So briefly, I'll tell it to you, okay? Mainly, I'm going to pull from Matthew. And here's the event. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, the eternal Son of God who became a man. In other words, He's God and He's man. He is the Son of God from all of eternity, and He was born of a virgin. He took humanity to Himself. So He's truly God, truly man in this person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He spent the better part of 3 years, from about 30 years old, about 3 years in public ministry. So He traveled around and He did things and He said things, and this is what some of what he did. Okay, first, He demonstrated His authority as the Son of God. One way the Bible puts it is God attested to Him. In other words, God gave Him signs and wonders to do so that God would attest that this is the Son of God. And Jesus went around doing that, demonstrating with His authority with signs and wonders. Another thing He did was He taught. He taught about the kingdom of God. He taught about living under the rule of God. And He called people. When He did that, He called people to repent and come back under God's rule. And when He did that, really interesting, He exposed people's sin, because people don't want to come under the rule of God. Creatures who did not want to live under the rule of the Creator, their sin is exposed. And that's what Jesus was doing. A lot of His teaching about the kingdom of God, but He's also in that exposing the hearts of people. And then another thing Jesus did when He was during these 3 years is He kept saying that He would be crucified and that He would rise on the third day. In fact, Jesus kept using the word must. Must. The Son of Man, He said, must suffer, be killed, on the third day rise again. He must do it. When we often think of Jesus' death, we think, oh, why did that have to happen? Did it have to happen? Oh, that's too bad that it had to happen. Jesus said, it must happen. There's a plan here. It's a necessity. Now, so this is what He's doing, signs and wonders and teaching and talking about His own crucifixion. And during his ministry, Jesus angered people. He made them furious. The Gospels tell us, especially religious leaders, were furious with Jesus because he was exposing their sin. And he was exposing their hypocrisy and their failure to love God, their failure to live by the word of God from the heart. He made them angry because he was claiming to be the Son of God. And in the minds of many people, that was blasphemy. And he made them angry because large crowds started following Jesus. And the Bible tells us that they were envious. They were jealous. And so as Jesus angered people, which is kind of strange, isn't it? Because we always think when Jesus came, he did so much goodness, everybody loved Jesus, right? No. With his ministry, his teaching, his exposure, his claims, he angered people so much so that they wanted to kill him. Now that's interesting too, because we always think, people can't be that bad. They can't be that bad. I mean, maybe they just want to silence him, just be quiet a little bit, you know? They plotted to kill him. Serious evil is happening, played out right there with Jesus. So with the help of Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, he was a disciple, and he went to the religious leaders, and they came up with a plan that they would come to Jesus at night in a garden away from the crowd so they wouldn't create a disturbance, and there they would have Jesus arrested. When they arrested Jesus, they charged him with blasphemy. And that means speaking against God. You say, how was Jesus speaking against God? Because Jesus was claiming to be Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. When he was asked that, he said, yeah, you've said it, yes. And so the religious leaders arrested him, and then they delivered him over to a man named Pilate. Now, Pilate was a Roman governor. And the reason they delivered him over to Pilate, a Roman governor, is because Pilate is the one who actually had the authority to execute him. Pilate, he wanted to please everybody. He wanted to please the religious leaders who were upset with Jesus. He wanted to keep the people from rioting because the religious leaders had stirred up the people. And Pilate wanted to keep the peace, and so he ordered that Jesus be executed by crucifixion. Now, you've heard that word, and it's a word. There's no way to just sort of say, you know, that's not a harsh, cruel, ugly form of death. It was a nailing of hands and feet on a cross, and the cross raised up so that the criminal on the cross then hangs and then slowly dies. It's a horrid death. And this is the crucifixion, and it's the execution that Pilate handed Jesus over to. And so they did. They did it on a Friday morning. That's why we call this day Good Friday. You say, what's good about that? I've already said, because we're getting to the good news about this horrid death. They did it on a Friday morning. They did it at a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they did it just outside of Jerusalem. Now, there's no way around this. This is a shameful death. This is a criminal's death. And it was public. People came out to see it. And at that time, no one would have ever thought of salvation. No one would have ever thought of using the cross as a piece of jewelry. Never in anybody's wildest imaginations would they have thought about putting it on the top of a building. A building that people would go to worship God. We've got to jump back over all of this history and get back to the Friday to see that this was absolutely shameful as the man who said he was the Son of God and went around doing good and teaching the kingdom of God is treated like a criminal, publicly condemned and beaten beyond recognition, and then crucified. Only shame is all we can say about it. Well, then that leads us where we are. Why then, in 1 Corinthians, where I read, did Paul say that the word of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, is the message that he proclaimed? Why is he saying, this is the one I'm going to preach? Why do we still talk about the cross today? Why are we setting aside a whole Friday evening to do this? Why should you be interested in the cross of Christ at all? Now, that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. That's the whole point of him writing this, is to say this is why we should be interested in this message of the cross. Because there are some things we need to know about the cross. Here's one. This is the way he starts. We need to know that the cross of Jesus Christ really is foolishness to people. Let's just admit it. It without eyes to see at a whole level that is beyond human, without eyes to see at a spiritual level, the cross of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the word of the cross is absolute foolishness. Strange at best, but foolish, rejected, ridiculed. We opened in the first verse, verse 18. He said, the word of the cross. See, that refers to that event that I just told you about of crucifixion. But it also refers to the meaning. In other words, there's a claim here that the event actually accomplished something. And then it also refers to, along with the event and the meaning, it refers to the call, like what it is calling from us. This is the word of the cross. When we say the word of the cross, we're talking about the cross of Christ. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all is the same thing for us. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that the cross is the gospel along with the resurrection. The gospel certainly includes more than the cross, because it does include the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But without the cross, you don't have the gospel at all. Here it's called the word of the cross. It's a message that includes the event, the meaning, and the response. Verse 18, he says, this word is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, who are they? The people who are perishing are people who think that the cross is foolish. The people who are perishing are those who think that the cross is weak, that the cross is inadequate to deal with human problems. Those who are perishing who do not believe that the death of Jesus Christ is adequate to deal with the fundamental human problem of sin and the human condition of separation from God. And because of separation from God, then enmity with each other. And because of that, brokenness in the world. Those who are perishing do not believe that there's anything in the cross of Jesus Christ that can deal with those things: sin, separation, enmity, and brokenness. They're perishing. Perishing means they're dying. It means spiritually dying, dying in relation to God. It means the soul, the human soul, is shriveling and dying as it is separated from God and out of right relationship with God. This is perishing. And the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The perishing are looking to something other than God's wisdom and God's power in Jesus Christ. The perishing who think it's foolish are looking for something other than the death and the resurrection to base their life on, to base the future on, for any hope of goodness. They're looking somewhere else. And Paul actually names some of these people who are perishing. In verse 22, he says, some of them are Jews and some of them are Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. He says the perishing Jews are those who are demanding signs. Now, Jesus did a lot of signs. This is so interesting. Jesus did a lot of signs when he was on earth, and some of the Jewish leaders kept coming to him saying, "We demand a sign." But he kept doing signs. "We demand a sign." They just wanted more. They wanted him to show greater power. They wanted to know about his authority. Signs represented power and authority. And they simply would not believe in Jesus without more signs. And Jesus said, "This is the sign you're going to get." With all the signs that he did, he said, "This is the sign that you're going to get from me. You're going to get the sign of the cross and the resurrection." But the problem was, is they saw that sign of the cross. They saw it as weakness. In their minds, signs represented authority and power from God. The sign of the cross represented weakness and failure. It was an offense to them. What does that mean? It means here's the man who says he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, and he's on a cross? It's incomprehensible. It is offensive to the perishing, unbelieving mind that thinks this is folly. Well, there were some Greeks, too, who were perishing. Gentiles, they sought wisdom. They lived by philosophy. They lived by human reasoning. They were looking to their own intellects for resources to live. And in their human wisdom, their human reasoning, the thought of a Savior, the thought of a great man, the thought of an intellectual man, a learned man, crucified and then raised from the dead, was just absolute foolish talk. But what they did not see, what the Greeks did not understand, is that their own reasoning was what Romans 1 calls darkened. Their own reasoning powers were darkened. They were actually suppressing the truth by saying they were looking for the truth. They were suppressing the truth of God, turning away from the Creator God, looking to themselves, therefore suppressing truth from God, and then darkened in their own souls. Their minds darkened, their souls depraved. And for that, they see foolishness in the truth of God that is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So to anyone who does not see clearly on a spiritual level, the cross of Jesus is weak and it's foolish and it's offensive and it's nonsense. Now, people like that are not just in the first century in the city of Corinth. This is the world. Nothing has changed. And so it's a very simple few questions here before we move on is, how about you? Are you looking to your own resources to set your life right, to make you right with God, to base your hope on for the future, your own power, your own reasoning abilities, your own goodness? If so, then the word of the cross will be folly. But maybe this is an opportunity for something to change. The second thing that Paul wants us to know and wants these people to know, not only is it folly to some, but we need to know that the cross of Jesus Christ is the power and the wisdom of God for those who are being saved. So back to our first verse. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Who are the ones who are being saved? The ones who can see. The ones who see at a spiritual level. The ones who come to the realization, because they have spiritual sight, that they're not so wise after all. And they're not so strong. And they can't repair the damage done to their standing with God because of their own sin. And the damage done to their own soul. And the brokenness of the world due to sin. those who are being saved are those who first can see that they don't have the resources within them. And they see God's salvation in Jesus Christ on the cross. And when they see it, something happens. And from their heart comes faith and belief. They discern. The people who can discern that the word of the cross is the very power of God. Power for what? I mean, this really needs explaining. We need to spend a lot of time thinking over these things so we can get to the bottom of it. Power for what? The cross is the power for what? Romans 1 says it's the power of God for salvation. In the verses we're looking at, verse 21, says that God is pleased through the foolishness, the folly of what is preached to save people who believed. So in what way does the cross save us? Now this is the heart of it all. This is the message and the word of the cross. This is the most important part of this whole thing. The cross of Jesus is the power, the crucifixion, the death. When I say cross, I'm talking about death. The death of Jesus is the power of God to save us because what Jesus did on the cross, he did for us. I want to take that a step further. What Jesus did on the cross, he did in our place. That's the power of the cross. It's the power of one substituting for many more. I was going to say one more, many more. The power of the cross is that on the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, he did in our place. But also, it's the power of God for salvation because of what Jesus actually did on the cross, what he actually accomplished. So do you know this? Do you understand that something happened that was real and powerful and of salvation and eternal and spiritual and with God? We need to see that Christ did that, and he did it for us in our place. The soldiers, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, and they nailed him, and they hung him up, they thought that Jesus was being crucified for something that Jesus did wrong. Jesus knew when he was being crucified that he was being crucified for what we have done wrong. He was being crucified for our salvation. Every single thing that happened on the cross happened in our place for our sin. This is why people think it's foolish. Only spiritual eyes can see this. May God grant them to us. It was God's plan to provide our salvation in the death of Jesus that was carried out by the hands of men. It was God's plan to provide our salvation in the death of Jesus that was carried out at the hands of men. That's the gospel. Well, what did he do on that cross in our place? What did he actually accomplish on the cross in our place? I'm going to give you some words. One word is wrath. Another word is guilt. Another word is freedom. Another word is peace. On the cross, Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God against our sin. That is what happened there. He bore the wrath against our sin. A word that we use in the Bible, in Christianity, is the word propitiation. It's a word that means something is done to satisfy the wrath of God by bearing it. The plan of God was for God to bear his own wrath against our sin. That's what the cross is. The plan of God is for God to bear his own wrath against our sin. God the Son bore the wrath of God, God the Father, for our sins in our place, and that is love. That's what the Bible says. See what great love God has for us. In this way, by God pouring out his wrath against our sin on Christ at the cross, Christ who is the Son of God, in this way, God justly dealt with our sin, and he justly dealt with it in himself. This is the way God demonstrates his justice. It's the way God demonstrates his love. That happened on the cross. The other word was guilt. By bearing the wrath of God, which is the penalty for our sin, Jesus removed our guilt. This is another word, maybe you've heard of it, expiation. He expiated. He removed the guilt that is on us. This is how we can be forgiven. Have you ever wondered, how can God forgive people? Does he forgive by just overlooking? No. He forgives by actually dealing with our sin in himself, his wrath, and removing the guilt from us. That happened on the cross. Jesus did something. And the third word I gave you was freedom. That's a word. Here's another word, redemption. It's used in the text we read. Redemption is the price that is paid to grant someone's freedom. The price paid to deliver a person from one state to another. And the freedom that Jesus Christ gave us by dying for our sins and taking the wrath of God and removing the guilt is the freedom from the curse of the law, the righteous requirement of the law against us, and also the freedom from sin's dominion over us and freedom from condemnation that we might live freely unto God with spiritual life. And that fourth word I gave you was peace. This is another word that we would use, reconciliation. Jesus, you can almost picture it, can't you? He's hanging. He's hanging on a cross between heaven and earth. He's hanging between. He's hanging between holiness and perfection and beauty and God and sin and depravity and darkness. And he's bearing the wrath and he's removing the guilt. And therefore he's reconciling. He's bringing the two, God and humans, by faith, together so that there is no more enmity, but there's friendship. Friendship with God. Can you imagine that? Can you see the wisdom in this cross, the wisdom in this plan of God? We couldn't have come up with this. Can you see the power in the life of Christ, the power in the perfect one, the only one, the sinless one who would substitute in our place? Can you see the wisdom and the power of the word of the cross? May God grant us eyes to see this. This is why the apostle is saying, this is why he said into chapter 2, in verse 2, he said, I decided when I came among you, I decided to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. Why? Because that's the only wisdom that and power that can bring a man or a woman to reconciliation with God. And so the final thing we need to see is that this cross is to be the resting place of our faith. He goes through this whole thing and he closes in verse 5 of chapter 2. He says, so that all of this about the wisdom of God and the power of God and the crucifixion of Jesus and how he's not going to come in with plausible words of wisdom. He's not going to do what everybody else does. He's going to just shoot straight. This is the cross. Here it is. Demonstration, power and spirit. Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So there it is. That's the message of the cross. Let your faith rest. So tonight, I would call you to think about some things and to do some things. First, I would call you to identify any form of human wisdom or human power or human goodness that you would trust in to make you right with God. I would call you to identify any form of it to make you right with God, to make you right in your own soul, to ease your conscience, to save you. Identify any form of human and repent of it. Like just see it as it will not work. It is inadequate. And reject it. And then to see at the cross that Christ died for your sin, yours. And I just press, if I could press it a little further, you say, what sin? Think, there's a creator God, and each one of us is a creature. There's only one creator, and there are billions of creatures. And for a creature created in the image of God to turn to the creator and say, I want to go my own way, is sin. I would just say, think about that. And if there's a heart conviction of that, then repent. And that will take an amazing amount of humility. Every human being wants to be right. We all do. It takes an amazing amount of humility to say, my righteousness won't get it done. My power, my wisdom, my goodness, it won't make up for my sin. I must humble myself and see my sin. And then turn to Christ. Even now I'm feeling it. As I stand here and speak to you, I'm feeling it. That's simple. Just turn to Christ. He says that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power, that's the cross of Christ. Trust Christ. Receive him as the only one who can save you. See him as the one who bore God's wrath against your sin. See him as the one who removes your guilt by his death on the cross. See him as the one who redeemed you from the curse of sin and of the requirement of the law that you bear the wrath of God. See him as the one who is hanging in the middle, reconciling you to God and making your peace. And then call out to him to be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call out and say, Jesus, save me from my sin. And if you are a Christian, I would say to you, keep clinging to the cross. Every time your conscience accuses you and you have doubt, go to the cross of Jesus and remind yourself of what your Savior did for you. And every time you actually sin, go back to the cross of Jesus and say, there, he died for my sin. and I'm forgiven. And every time your pride kicks in, if your pride kicks in, and you start to think there's something in there about you, you did just a little bit, you go back to the cross, and you say, I brought nothing here, and I take away everything in Christ. Let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord.